would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We will read together beginning in verse 13 through 21. Again, this is a stage for the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. So we won't be breaking down this particular passage, but treating the theme itself and then going from there. So hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. So he just heard the report from the apostles in their first mission trip, if you will. And he had heard the report, but he says, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only five loaves here and two fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we ask for your blessing even as we hold the word of God in our hands and as we've heard this gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom as it's displayed through the proliferation of the loaves and the fish, how you have shown us some evidence of the paradise of God on earth through Christ the King being in their midst. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know this King and know his great provision and trust him for our own lives, even as we think of this aspect of the Lord's Prayer and pray it along with him. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Once when I was still in seminary, I had signed up for a couple of classes over the summer, and the seminary that I went to, you could take classes in various parts of the country because Reformed Theological Seminary has branches in many different places. And so I signed up to take two classes in Atlanta because they happened to meet the courses that I needed to graduate with my degree. Little did I know when I signed up for them that I had signed up for the Korean track. So pretty much every student there was Korean, except for me. Thankfully, the professor was still teaching in English, and then they would translate into the Korean language. But I was the only one who spoke fluent English. Everyone else had sort of broken English, and it was fun trying to communicate with them. But I learned a lot about their culture, and I learned a lot about them as a people. I had flown to South Korea once just for a day on a way to a trip to Indonesia. But really got to spend a little bit of time eating with them and praying with them, and it was really a neat opportunity. But one of the things that I found that was really interesting was every morning when I would see them at the door, we had to wait to get in, had to push a buzzer button to get into the seminary. And after saying hi or hello in the morning, instead of saying, how are you, as we often do in America, they would say, have you eaten? I'm like, well, yeah. Have you? Yeah. Thank you. Well, good. And I just thought nothing of it, but then they kept saying it again and again, and I thought, do they think I eat too much, or, you know, what's the deal here, you know, in that sense. So finally, one of the older gentlemen that I had become friends with, he was like in his 60s or 70s. It's hard to tell. They all look so young. But he, I asked him, I said, do I not look like I've eaten, you know? And he said, well, no. He said, you have to understand a little bit about our history in Korea over the last 50, 60 years. You have to understand that the Japanese had attacked and ruthlessly oppressed the Koreans during World War II. And it caused just devastation throughout the country. But then on top of that, then the communist regime of North Korea invaded South Korea. And literally, the country went into a great famine, poverty. Millions of people lost their lives, and there were literally just thousands and thousands of kids who were orphaned. And he was telling the story, and I've read it elsewhere as well, about how many of these kids who were living in the orphanages were afraid, deeply afraid, that they wouldn't have something to eat the next day. And so they couldn't sleep at night. And even though they were being fed three meals each day, you still had this great anxiety in the orphanage that the kids couldn't sleep. And so the nurses started to literally give each one of them a piece of bread and put it in their hand at night, not to eat, but to sleep with, so that they would be assured that there would be a provision for them the next day. And so years of that, later on, you see these men that I'm taking this class with are still asking each other every morning, have you eaten? Based upon that great sense of need poverty that they had experienced during that time. It might seem strange to us in the Lord's Prayer that after focusing on such grand themes of God's holy name and his majestic kingdom and his divine will, that now we move to the simple things of earth, asking God for a piece of bread. But that's reality, the reality that we live in. It's been said at times, I forget who said it first, but that a man who has no bread to eat can think of nothing else but bread. And so clearly it's something that God wants to provide for his people as they cry out to him for mercy, as they cry out to him for their daily provision. It's a most basic human need and desire, and the Lord desires to answer that request. Of course, it's difficult for most of us as American Christians today to see why Jesus would have his disciples to pray this prayer, given the fact that most of us have never really felt hunger pains for more than a few minutes, maybe a few hours, or maybe if we've chosen to go on a fast or go on a diet of some kind. But literally around the world, there are 690 million people who don't know if they're going to have a meal in the next few hours, which is a sure sign that we don't live in paradise, but that we live in a fallen world in which this earth has been cursed by God because of sin. And because of that, we still face scarcity and lack in food and water and shelter and clothing and all the above. Conflict and wars is generally the greatest cause for hunger in the world. It usually results in severe famine, but also you have corrupt leadership in different regimes around the world that purposely withhold food from the poor in order to continue to prop up the rich. We also think of just general economic downturns. Whatever happens in America affects the rest of the world. We certainly think of natural disasters and certainly disease, such as COVID. Literally, it's been estimated that another 50 million people went into poverty as a result of COVID because of the world downturn in the economy. So while we in America were raiding stores looking for toilet paper, most other countries were looking for the last bag of rice or grain that their family might eat. In the Westminster Larger Catechism's treatment of this petition, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer for daily bread, it says this: in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of these blessings by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. In other words, no one is guaranteed daily bread in a fallen world, in a sinful world. Even though some enjoy their daily bread tomorrow, we have no right to it the next day. It is not a guarantee. It's merely the mercy of God that God continues to shine the sun upon us and to give us rain in its season, to continue to allow us to enjoy something of this world when we have been rebels to our Maker, to our Creator. We have lived in opposition to Him. In fact, if you think of it this way, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's one of those classic passages in the Old Testament in which Moses is making the people of God stand on two mountain tops. I mentioned this to you a few weeks ago. And on the one of the mountains, they're pronouncing blessings for those who obey God's law, and they're pronouncing curses for those who disobey it. And basically, he says, if you keep God's law, you'll receive all of these blessings. But then he starts going down the list of all the blessings, and then he does the same thing for the curses. He says, if you don't keep God's commands, he says, then cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the fields. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and your flocks. The Lord will bring drought and famine and disease and poverty upon you because you have turned away from the living God. Although you shall plant much, you shall gather very little. And even the little that you have left, the locust will consume, the worms will eat, and you will not be satisfied. That is what, just a symptom, if you will, of what we deserve every day because of our sin. Even though we have a hard time seeing that, it's true. We live in a cursed world. We live in a world that groans against us each day, Romans tells us, because of our sin. And since that is the case, we are not entitled to our daily bread, even though we feel that we are. But it's not merely the fact that we live in a fallen world east of Eden. It's also, it's designed to be this way, that we are meant to ask God for our daily bread simply because he's the creator and we're the creature. We're meant to live in dependence upon our maker. The Lord has created his creatures to be dependent in this way, and so the prayer of asking God for our daily bread is an act of worship. We're showing our dependence upon him, that we are not self-sustaining, that we need him in order to live. We need to look to him for our provisions each day. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 104. He says, O Lord God, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden his heart, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen his heart. Even the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. These all look to you to give them their food in due season, and when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. And the truth of the matter is, the Lord delights to give good things to his people. That's what we read a few weeks ago in the passage in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says to them, to the disciples, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? So although none of us deserves our daily bread, the Lord often grants that request to his people who regularly bring their needs before him. And that's the testimony that David gives in Psalm 37, verse 25. David testifies to the Lord's goodness toward his people in this way, saying, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. It's a rarity to ever see that happen because God loves to give good things to his children. Perhaps you remember in 1 Kings chapter 17 that Elijah had confronted the Baal prophets and he had prayed that there would be a drought in which no rain would happen. He told Ahab that this was going to happen. So for 3 years, there was famine in the land. For 3 years, there was very little food to eat. And yet, the very prophet who had prayed this is now hungry. And so as he is praying, the Lord then brings the ravens to bring him food each day that he might still be able to eat. In the same way, the next chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18, Jezebel, Ahab's wicked wife, is trying to kill all the prophets of God because of what Elijah's doing. And Obadiah, one of the godly men in that day, purposely goes and gathers up as many prophets as he can find. He finds about 100 of them and hides them in caves and then begins to give them a daily provision of food and water. So it's not that God's always providing in a miraculous way, but God moves this man to provide for them. The same way, Jeremiah chapter 37, we see Jeremiah is prophesying against the city of Jerusalem, against Judea. And everyone is against him. Everyone hates him because they believe he is a traitor to the country. And yet the whole town now is experiencing dreadful famine where people are even eating their own children at some point. But as long as there was any bread, somehow the provision of bread still got to him daily. God always provided for him, even as he was looking to God for help. And that's our concern, though, each day. Is God going to provide for our needs, especially when the odds are against us, especially when we've lost our jobs, especially when the economy takes a downturn in times such as COVID? We don't know what tomorrow holds. And so we begin to get anxious. We begin to be concerned. What will we live on? How will we move to the next day? Because of this, we are always tempted to turn our eyes away from God at first and find some other way through our own means. But we don't know what tomorrow holds. But it's interesting, even our expression today for those who are the primary breadwinner, that's the expression we still use from time to time, somehow shows the connection between our need for money, our need for stability, and the very concept of a daily bread. But we can't count on ourselves to continue to bring bread in when the conditions aren't ripe for that to happen. It only works when we have a stable economy and we have a stable job and we can bring in our daily bread. But we think somehow in our own power that we can continue to get our own bread. But it's not true. We have to rely upon God to give us the conditions that would help us to find our own bread. That's why immediately everyone goes out to the store. Every time we sense that there might be a shortage of the supply, immediately everyone goes out to the store. What do they buy? Well, one of the things they buy is bread. And certainly during COVID, if you remember, everybody was buying yeast and everything else they could get a hold of as quickly as they could get a hold of because they were afraid that they wouldn't have it. Someone else would beat them to it. And so it's a competition. We have to get it before our neighbor gets it. The devil knows that. That's why he toys with us in our emotions and our fears and our concerns. If you remember, it was over a matter of food that Adam and Eve first fell in the Garden of Eden. Certainly in that case, it was a desire to be their own God, but still it was a matter of food. And so when we see Jesus going into the wilderness purposely by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, what's the first thing he tempts him for? Food. He had been fasting for 40 days, and we see Satan immediately is trying to get him to turn away from God through a sense of his own hunger, the hunger pains that he experiences for 40 days. And the devil's trying to say, you don't need God for this. You can come and worship me instead. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus says to him, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this is the very reason that Jesus doesn't put the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, as the first petition. Because we all have a tendency to make bread, to make our daily provision, to make our livelihood the idol itself. We want to put that first in our lives, and God purposely puts it after God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, because we're tempted to turn toward idolatry in order to get our daily bread, to let our stomach lead us in life rather than letting the Spirit of God lead us. And when we do that, when we put bread first, that's when we have a tendency to make bread itself our idol. And Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 19 of that epistle, to make our bellies our God rather than letting the Lord be the God of our lives. That's exactly what bread had become on numerous occasions. It's amazing if you study the history of Israel throughout the Old Testament, how many times they were led away from God because of their hunger, because of their sense of need. Well, earlier on, Mark had already read from Exodus chapter 16. This is what they said when they were hungry. Oh, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They said it again and again and again throughout the history of Israel. We just read yesterday, if you're keeping up with the devotions and the Psalms, Psalm 81. God is rebuking Israel because they're turning to idols. They're turning to other gods in search of bread. And he says this to them. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Listen to me. I will feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I will satisfy you. Stop going to other gods. How many times have they done that? How many times have we been tempted in our anxiety, in our concerns? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Instead of looking to God, we're trying to figure it out on our own. We think that we're in control. We're not. Of course, God purposely causes there to be times of scarcity to test us. He purposely brings these trials in our lives in which we don't feel like we're in control to see who we're going to turn to. Moses told the Israelites that God would provide for them in the desert during those 40 years. But in Psalm 72, we're told, here's their response. Can God really spread a table for us in the wilderness? They don't believe him. They don't trust him. And yet, the psalmist says, yet God gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens, raining down manna for his people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven, and human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food that they could eat, and they were satisfied. But yet they didn't believe it. They didn't trust God. In fact, he gave them their bread each day to show them his provision for 40 years. Each day, he caused the heavens to rain down bread. Every day, not every week, not every month, every day. As you know, in this day and age, we can refrigerate our bread, we can freeze it, we can, you know, store it up for months to come. And yet, back then, they didn't have those types of things. They didn't have the preservatives to keep the bread. If they kept it for a few days already, it's stale, it's hard, it grows moldy. So the Lord is teaching them not just their need for provision, but their need for him each day, to look to him, to look for his provision each and every day. We even sing in our hymn, I need thee every hour. Certainly I need thee every day. Of course, we don't feel that need when we're overflowing with wealth. We may not feel the need to go to the store each day. We certainly don't feel the need to break new bread every day unless we just want to. But still, we're meant to seek our livelihood from God every day. And that's why we're commanded to pray this petition, give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to look to him as our provider. He wants us to look to him as our maker, our creator, certainly our redeemer. Why? Because we're tempted to forget that it's God who provides for us. We're tempted to forget that truth every single day. Even in the New Testament, we see the same concern. Twice, Jesus feeds the multitudes with just a few loaves of bread and some fishes. I'm always amazed when I first hear that someone realizes there's actually two accounts of this, not just one, once they start reading through the Bible and they see that he did this twice. He did it once for the Jews and then once for the Gentiles living in that area of the Sea of Galilee. Both times he's proving to both sets of people, I can provide for you in the wilderness. I can set up a table in the wilderness in a desolate place and feed you, satisfy your belly, to point to the fact that he can satisfy their soul. But again, the disciples, even the 12 apostles, didn't believe he could do it. Both times, they didn't believe he could do it. When Philip was told by Jesus that he was supposed to feed them, he said to Jesus, even 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each person to have even a little. And his point was, even if we had the money, which we never could, because 200 denarii is basically 200 days of work for a common laborer. He's like, there's no way we had that kind of money. There's no way we could do this. And even if we did, that wouldn't be enough to feed them. He said, there's no way this could happen. And yet the Lord feeds them in such a desolate place. Hudson Taylor was a well-known missionary to China. He began China Inland Mission back in the 19th century. He had a really great responsibility. Not only did he probably led more people to Christ than just about any other person since the Apostle Paul. So many people came to faith in Christ. He had so many missionaries working with him that he began to become overly burdened by the responsibility of having to manage so many people. He wrote in his journal one day, he says, our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he'll send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. See the faith of the man who has learned to trust God for his daily bread. But the question is often asked, if God really is a good and loving God, how can he allow such poverty, such scarcity, and even starvation to occur? The truth of the matter is that wherever the gospel of Christ goes out, wherever the church of Christ is planted, we begin to see evidence of the kingdom of God at work. We begin to see evidence that not only do people begin to learn to love the Lord their God, but they begin to learn to love their neighbor as well. Whenever the gospel is preached, immediately we begin to see that there is evidence that God is providing for his people, that he's answering their prayers. It doesn't immediately change overnight, but slowly over time, like the mustard seed, the kingdom continues to expand. We see more and more evidence of the love of Christ at work. We see that certainly through the missionaries. We certainly see that through the churches around the world. We also see it through so many of the Christian-based relief programs that are set up by thousands of Christians all over the world, ministering both to believer as well as to the unbeliever. This is how God shows his love for those who are suffering. In fact, in the last number of years, we've seen that the amount of starving people in the world has diminished greatly. But it's not abolished in that sense. We see many people that have predicted by a certain year in the near future that they're going to eradicate poverty. They're going to eradicate hunger. Jesus says very plainly in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, though, he says, the poor you will always have with you. There will always be people hungry, not because we don't plan well, not because we didn't consider their interests, but because we still live in a broken world full of sin. We still live in a world that groans against us and that there are natural disasters all the time, wars and rumors of wars, and we always see that there are people that will oppress the poor. But, he says, that doesn't mean you don't do anything about it. He says right after that, whenever you want, you can do good for them. That's his word for them. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing to the rich believers in his day. He tells Timothy to charge the rich not to put their hopes in the uncertainty of riches, but to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. This is why the church has consistently taught the importance of what later had become known as the Protestant work ethic, the idea that we're to labor not only for our own needs, but also to share with our brother who's in need, to share with the neighbor who is in need. When Martin Luther began to rethink all of the gospel, rethink of all of the worldview of the Christian life, he began to see work as a duty that benefits not just the individual, but the entire society. How God brings the entire society together to bring about good for his people. So God looks to answer our requests for bread, not just for ourselves, but we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Certainly first for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are looking to the Father for their needs as well, but even for our neighbors in our community, in our society. God works through the harmony of a society. When we pray for the peace and prosperity of our land, we're praying for the stable conditions that are necessary in order that we can eat bread in peace. You see, because the minute those conditions are taken away, we all go hungry. We all wonder what will happen tomorrow. God answers our prayers, though, by giving peace to our land, by giving us the ability to work for our bread, for those stable conditions that are necessary. I once had a man who had, in a church in North Carolina, he had an unusual job. He asked for prayer requests one day, and he said, can you pray that it would hail? Or, you know, like have a tornado or happen or something like that. And I was like, what? And I had forgotten he was a contractor in our church. And basically his job was to go around our region and to basically consult with the homeowners who had a problem with their roof and, you know, their gutters and, you know, something, a flood had occurred, whatever. Anyway, for some reason or another, no natural disasters had happened for like a year and a half. He had no work. And so he's like, can you just pray for some disaster of some kind? And I said, yeah, I don't know if I can do that. I said, well, if I do that, then I might have firemen asking me that their houses would burn down so that they could put out the fire, or that doctors would be praying that their patients would get sick, you know, all the above, or, you know, gun manufacturers are praying that there would be more wars so they could have something to eat. I said, I can't pray for that, but I can pray that God would provide for your daily bread, you know, that God would provide for your family and provide for your household. You know, it really is a simple prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. It is a very mundane prayer. We're not praying for wealth. We're not praying for luxury. We're just praying simply that we can eat our bread in peace and with contentment. Numerous times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon brings that up as a point. In a broken world, in a world that all you see is pain and suffering and harm, he says this, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have any enjoyment? For you see, it's not just obtaining one's bread that's important, but being able to eat it in peace and with contentment. That's the substance of this prayer. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, Solomon says this as well. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. We often think that the rich are the ones who always enjoy their bread. Not necessarily. They're the ones who always have bread, but they don't necessarily enjoy it. They certainly are not always content with it. In Micah chapter 6, verse 14, the prophet condemns the unrepentant rich in Israel, saying this to them, you will eat bread but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still feel hungry. Just because someone has their portion of daily bread doesn't mean that they've really gotten the full experience of what we're asking for in prayer. In fact, most people take the Apostle Paul out of context in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And they always have those posters on the wall. It's always like a runner or something. Like, I can run a marathon. You know, if Christ gives me strength, I could dunk a basketball when they're only like 4 feet tall. You know, it's not going to happen. That's not what he means by that. In the context of what he's saying, he says this, I have learned the secret of contentment. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, facing abundance and facing need. And the secret is this. He says, I can do, or in other words, I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's not saying that I can do whatever I want, but that I can face whatever tomorrow holds because of Christ within me, strengthening me to face that trial. And that's what Jesus says ultimately to the devil when the devil's trying to tempt him to turn the stones into bread. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every time we're hungry, we're reminded that we are dependent creatures upon our Creator. But we're also to be reminded of our deeper need, not just to have our bellies satisfied, but to have our souls satisfied, to know the abundant life that is in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 6, that long passage, Jesus is reminding the crowds how God had brought down manna from heaven, and they saw how he had just fed them. And so they're saying, okay, we're going to sign up for this meal ticket. Give it to us always, Lord. Give us, feed us all the time. Give us this bread always. And Jesus then says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Of course, they're confused, and then he talks about them needing to eat him, and most of them walk away. They just want the earthly bread. They're missing the point that the earthly bread that he provides is only meant to point them to a deeper, more profound truth of a bread that never perishes, a bread that satisfies the soul always. If you think about it, all of our lives, we're always trying to fill our bellies. We're trying to fill our wallets. We're trying to fill our homes. But if that's all we're looking for, we're still going to be left wanting. We're still going to be left longing. We're still going to be left hungry. Because this world can't fill that need. It can't fill that void. We're made for eternity. We're made for God. And so God continues to sustain our life on earth, even from a promise way back to the time of Noah, in order that we might embrace Christ, that we might know the bread of life that truly gives us life. Not just now, but for all eternity, in the new heaven and new earth, in that place where there is no scarcity, there is no want, no one goes hungry, no one is left wanting. Even now the call goes out to sinners everywhere saying, come, he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food, but incline your ear. Come to me, Jesus says. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Come, let us seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us call upon him while he is near. No one has to go hungry. God can satisfy our souls. That's the point. Even when we're praying this prayer, that's the point. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you delight to answer our prayers, to give us the good things of life. You know so much better than we as sinners know how to give gifts to our own children. You long and are capable of giving us good things, and you do, in fact, answer our prayers in our time of need. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would continue to provide that daily bread for us. We are hungry each day. We have basic needs that we cannot meet on our own. Even the wealth that we have is a gift from you. We pray, oh, Lord, that we would recognize our dependence upon you each day. We pray that you would draw us into a more dependent relationship upon you, that we would see our need and that you would meet our needs. But Lord, we do pray as well that you would help us to see our need in Jesus Christ. There's a hunger that you have placed within each of our souls that can only be filled by you. Help us to look to the Son of God, the bread of life, who feeds the hungry, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond to this word. If you would stand with me, let's sing together, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.